Welcome back to Classroom One with yours truly, Pastor Jack Kirk, and my layman theologian, Phil Fredericks. And we have been talking here on Classroom One regarding the devil and the works of the devil and what his objective is truly. And we've talked a lot about is there a real devil or isn't there? And well, yes, there is a real devil. And how do we know? Well, God's Word tells us. We trust what the Word of God says rather than our own opinions and our own thinkings about these things. And God's Word is clear that the devil and his evil angels were expelled from heaven in revolt against God's Christ. And the devil then cast down to earth, established himself as a better Messiah than the one promised by God in the beginning, when God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, etc. That first gospel promise that God would be the one who would send the Savior to redeem and save mankind, all in Adam at that point in time at the beginning, but certainly to save mankind from their sins and restore them in relationship to God. Well, from there, that devil has been working to try to destroy the Word of God and the work of God's Word by His Spirit in the hearts and minds of sinners. For faith comes by hearing, listening to the Word of God, and people being brought to faith by the Word of God would be redeemed and saved from their sins, because the Word of God delivers to them Christ Jesus and Him crucified, bleeding our sins away for us upon the cross and dying our death for us and rising as victor, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God forever and ever. We might be justified, declared righteous by God's Word through faith in that same Christ Jesus. He is the one who has destroyed the works of the devil.
When you think about the fall into sin, it hardly seems fair. It was so catastrophic. You know, you go, well, they just did one little thing. But I was reading a thing by Anselm, which was kind of interesting when he was talking about that. He said, the measure of your sin is who you sin and dishonor, disobey and dishonor. We disobeyed and dishonored infinity. He said, so our sin is infinite. He said that's the way he explained it. And it had to be paid for by another human, but a human couldn't do it, and that's why you'd have the God and man. But it seems our human mind kind of rebels at that. You go, well, he just made a little mistake, but it was against the Creator. It was against the Creator of everything. It was against God. It wasn't just against another person. And so once that was opened up, that's all there was sin and death.
And the consequences of that.
And the consequences of that. And whether we like it, we inherit that from Adam, but we also do that too. We deserve all those things, same things too. We never want to think about that though.
Yeah, it is like unto an insidious infection. Because
yes.
Anselm would have been speaking apologetically,
yes,
regarding this and answering, you know, the questions of his day, and he answered it, you know, quite effectively. When you deny and disobey God, by denying and disobeying His Word, as our first parents did, well, this is what it brings you. And the dead in trespasses and sins is how we would put it, or as the church has talked about it a long time, original sin. And that's what is the big consequence of the so-called fall into sin. I like to call it the deliberate into sin.
Yes.
Because, you know, fall kind of makes it sound like, well, you know, Adam was just kind of walking along, minding his own business, walking along one day, and oops, that trip fell down, and, you know, oh, golly, you know, he sinned, but he dusted himself off, you know. The apple just kind of, or the fruit just kind of landed in his mouth, and, you know, he really, but it was a fall. It was unintentionally. No, he meant to do it. And he denied the Word of God at that point in time for a better word, the better word of the devil, who was trying to destroy the Word of life himself, itself right there, and was successful. Adam fell into sin and was lost forever at that point in time, until God stepped in and said, I will intervene. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'll establish this in the person of the seed of the woman, the masculine, the Son of God.
Yes.
God was promising, to make the long story short.
You know, we like to put the blame on Eve also, but this is kind of interesting when you think about Adam. So Eve was created as a helpmeet to Adam. They were complementary of each other. They talked about, you know, marriage, a man shall leave his home. And in, what is Ephesians 5, you talk about the way what they husbands and wife should treat each other. So you have Adam in this instance who says nothing. His wife is being tempted by the devil. And it's like somebody said, it's like he was looking at her as a test tube case. So if she eats that, what's going to happen? And it says he saw that it was good. Maybe he was thinking, well, she didn't really die, so it's all right. But, you know, when you think about that, that's sort of the way we are too. You know, we say, forgive the sins we committed and our sins of omission. In this case, you'd have to say, Adam did not do his job either. I think that's something we never want to talk about in that one, because that kind of gives us an out too. Well, I didn't do it, but you didn't say anything about it.
Yeah, and you could almost hear that, almost, in when God confronts Adam and Eve about the sin, and immediately there's blame.
Yeah,
and
the woman you gave me, the devil made me do it.
Yeah, and it's right there. It's right there up front. So what we come down to there is that Adam faces the consequence of disobedience of the Word of God, and the consequence of that is what we do call original sin. And the Word of God is quite clear to us about original sin. What is this all about? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, the apostle defines for us what it is. Sin is lawlessness, the rejection of God's law, God's word. And thereby, it is a rejection of its giver, God. And that is the basis of all transgressions. And then following right on in that, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the apostle will say, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So it takes us back earlier than just the creation. It takes us back into heaven itself, where the devil, in the war of between he and God, a war of words, was it God's word or was it the devil's word? Which one is to prevail? And the devil sinned from the beginning. He just simply disregarded the word of God, and therefore disregarded the giver, set himself up to be his own God, and God said he would have none of that, and he was cast out of heaven.
Well, there are those who want to blame God for evil too. They'll say, well, he created the devil, so he must have created sin. And that's not what Scripture says.
Yeah, that's a leap that doesn't
that
follow.
Doesn't exist.
Yeah.
The evil came from the devil. That's where it came from. It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. God did not create evil. Do evil things happen to Christians? Yes. But God did not create the evil.
Yeah. And St. Paul will speak about that to an extent in Romans chapter 5 when he reads, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, certainly doesn't speak anything about that God causing it or God being at the root of that. There is always a difficulty in using examples, worldly examples. You know, I'm sure St. Anselm found that in your example a little bit earlier of how he addressed it, and I suppose I will too. But, you know, I know that if I tell my son, don't walk out on the ice because the ice is thin and it will break. It'll break through and you might not survive that. Now, I know that that is what's going to happen. And I've given my word to my son not to go out there on the ice. Now, if he disobeys that word and goes out on the ice and it breaks and he goes through, I'm not the cause of that. The cause of it was the fact that the ice was thin and he walked on it and shouldn't have.
Yes.
You know, that's the reason. I can tell my kids, look both ways before you cross the street, unless you go to Australia or England or someplace where you have to look the opposite direction first because the vehicles are on a different side of the road when they're coming. But, you know, look both ways before you cross the street. And you train them in that and you help them while they're little. But they don't look both ways across the street, then they get hit by a bus. I didn't cause that. So God gave his word and said, in like manner, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, God knows what will happen. The man and his wife knew what would happen if they disobeyed that word of God. And when they went and disobeyed it, they disobeyed it. It wasn't God's fault. He didn't introduce that. God said his word of protection around something, and they decided that they would disregard that protection. Kind of like, you know, as kids, you know, we were going to crawl under the fence, let's walk out on the ice, and let's run across the street to get to the other side or whatever, and things may not work out so well.
Well, and the interesting thing is, you know, when God created the world, it was good. There was only good. That's we can't imagine that, what that was like. There was only good. Evil was introduced by the devil. And once we chose the devil over God, we lost the ability to choose our way back. That's the other thing that confuses us too. Once we're under the devil's sway, we can't get out on our own. And our modern sensibilities rebel against that idea.
It does.
But it's hard to imagine they're only being good. So when they were there was only good. There was no such thing as evil. But we can't think in those terms because we've never experienced that.
And I have no way to even relate to what that must have been to have the word of God and to be in perfection is just beyond anything that we could think about. But what I do know is what God's word reveals to you and to me regarding our life now. And that life is not a life of that kind of free will that was at the beginning. Once sin came into the world and death through sin, we are captive in that sin. It is one of the consequences. It's about original sin, as we'll, you know, just in a cursory way, look at it, you know, here in classroom one. But the scriptures, for example, flatly call the natural man, as we come into the world now as sinners, we are in spiritual and divine things in darkness. And that is a consistent throughout the scriptures, darkness being that state in which we find ourselves in sin. Isaiah talked about it in relation to the coming of Jesus. Isaiah said, people who
sin, in darkness sit.
Sit in, you know, and they have seen a great light. Well, the great light wasn't seen until there was the word and promise of Christ. Now, Adam had that in the beginning, and his wife. God gave them the promise of the seed of the woman, the one who would come to bear our sin and be our Savior. And that light shined out of the Word of God. But the darkness of sin was very great. And there were very few who held on to that promise. The immediate example is Cain, who rises up to kill his brother Abel. It didn't take very long.
Yeah.
And that light was... Well, the darkness at that point in time was a better place to stay. And as St. John would say later on, the men loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. And that was a pretty evil deed for Cain rising up and murdering his brother Abel, only because Abel held to the promise. And Cain decided that he had a better way around it. He had a better word of God than the word of God at that point in time. So he was... as all natural men were, in darkness, until the light of God's word and promise of the Redeemer shines.
Well, we're not only spiritually blind and in darkness, we're also enemies. We're actual enemies. We are resisting God. We're doing that too. We're not just blind, stumbling around, looking. No, no, we're enemies of God, which we don't want to think about either. And you have a case of Cain here, who obviously was an enemy of God because of his actions. And you look at our own actions. I mean, there's no justification in what we do because it's at odds with what God would tell us. The other good thing that happened about, you know, the Word of God is we fell into sin. Evil was introduced into the world. Our lives changed, but the Word of God did not change. And it never changed. And that's the only unchangeable thing that we have to grasp onto. Despite what we do, you know, that is unchangeable.
Yes, indeed. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
We're back now after our first break, and we left off talking about enmity, or being enemies of God, as far as where sin has left us, original sin. And this is one of those texts that is quite clear out of God's Word, where St. Paul will tell us in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We are in a state of struggle and warring against God. And this is against his word, his promises, the word made flesh, Jesus for us, his work for us, that we don't need any of that. What we need is ourselves. We need, that which the devil was promising us, which was chosen from the beginning when Adam made the fateful mistake of listening to the word and believing the word of the devil as opposed to believing the word of God, and we were left like that. We are now enemies of God. I mean, that's what takes place when the word of God is not listened to and believed and taken on board.
Too many people look at Scripture and go, see, we're told to do good, and we can. And they use the example, the children of Israel. They would repeatedly say, yes, we will do this. We will do these things, and I will be your God. They go, yes, we'll do this. And what really happened? That didn't last very long at all.
No,
almost immediately.
No.
I mean, you have, we have several passages. Psalm 14 is very interesting. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good.
No, not one.
The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not one. It doesn't say, except for a few select few there. It is pretty clear about everyone turning away from God.
From God.
And that would be us.
Yes, and turning away from God, that is indicative of the, I'll make up my own word, the enemy-ness that
yes.
we are as sinners opposed to a holy God. And we cannot endure that word of God toward us, either his word of law, which tells us where God sets his protections around certain things and gives us how we ought to be living, and we rebel against both. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what we want to do. You know, we want to be free in doing all of this stuff. And what the freedom really is that we have is a captivity and a boundness to our sin. the consequence of which that original sin has left us. It's what we are born with. It's what we inherit from our parents, and our parents have inherited from their parents and all the way on back to Adam. And there's nothing that we're going to be able to do now to change that. There was either perfection at the beginning and the holiness and righteousness of God reflected, or there wasn't going to be. And in this case, it wasn't going to be because Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, he plunged all humanity now into sin. We need a Savior.
And that's still things we rebel at. We look around the world and can't believe that someone doing stuff with the best of intentions who is not a Christian is doing an evil work in God's, is sinning in God's eyes. You go, how can that be? We sort of want to have a neutral. We sort of want, that guy might not be a Christian, but he's certainly not evil. There's some neutral ground there. Well, Scripture clearly points out there is no neutral ground.
No.
And you have our own helplessness on one side and God on the other. And we want to blame God. We're just like Adam and Eve, the woman you gave me. That's the same way we look at it. You know, if you wouldn't have done these things, we wouldn't be this way. And we never want to accept responsibility ourselves because that would indicate we aren't a very good God.
But the reality of it is that is how it is.
Yes.
And that's what God's Word addresses. And that's why, apart from all of our speculations and musings and talkings and conversations about this, it is the Word of God that establishes what our condition is now, which is why the Word of God is given to us to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, rather than wise in our own right and trying, we're going to figure things out, which would be nothing other than to say, we have as Dr. Coleman would put it, we have a better word than God's word is. Well, I'll go one step farther, and I'll say that our word that we would establish is none other than a word established by one who would want to be his own God.
Yes.
Who is establishing himself as a God, and therefore his word ought to hold. And therefore we have everybody, all sinners, who think like that because of their fall into sin, and they're being bound by that sin, and we all think that way. All of us do. It is through faith in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit brings us out of that, and the light begins to shine in the darkness of our hearts. It really is a pointed that Scripture consigns everyone to sin. We are all in that darkness until the Word of God is brought to us, through the reading of that Word of God and the careful reading of it and understanding of it. But that's where the light first shines.
And the sameness of God should be comfort to us, but it's not because we're sinners. But if you look at it just from a purely rational standpoint, you would go, if I had two friends, who could I trust? The guy whose word was always kept, or the guy who changed every other day? But that's what we do. We never want to trust the Word of God, even though it's the same. We're enamored by people who come and go, and our own ideas which come and go based on what we're feeling. But fortunately for us, that is not the case. I mean, that's what we cling to. But you talked about it earlier. What we can see, we're really really interested in those things too. What our eyes see.
Yeah, what our eyes.
You know, if I can see it, it must be true.
And we can. We can invent, you know, whatever world we think we're living in.
Yes.
And see it this way or see it that way. But the lens through which we ought be looking is the Word and the promises of God for us, as those given to us, gifted to us through Christ, through his death on the cross and his rising for us for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the lens. That's how we ought be looking through everything. And thanks be to God, by his Spirit, through faithful preaching and teaching of that Word of God, you know, the Spirit brings us to that faith and keeps us in that faith, because it would come no other way. There is nothing from within us. You know, how did the Scriptures write it? Everyone has gone into his own way.
Yes.
rather than into the way that God would have. You know, blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That whole imagery of light and darkness again. Well, why do I need a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? Because I walk in the darkness of sin, and I cannot change that. I am powerless to change that, and Scripture is very, very clear in that when we talk about original sin. The Scriptures teach that a sinful person is in the darkness of sin. It is to not to have these natural powers that Adam would have had in the beginning to do the things in the righteousness and holiness of God that he reflected. We don't have that anymore. There isn't any such thing as a spark of goodness in us. Not if the Scriptures are to be believed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth who does good and sins not. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. Well, we're the people who sit in darkness. The great light comes upon us by the word and promises of God that delivered to us Christ Jesus and his redemption from the cross. But I'm not going to come to that on my own. I'm not going to, I don't have any use for that, because in the deadness of my sin, I think everything is fine. I think I can see just fine. I mean, I'm looking out the window today, and I can see that it's daylight and it's bright, you know, and the sun is shining, or it's a cloudy day, and I can see that. I can see perfectly well. Phil, I can see you sitting right here in the studio across from me. But that's not the kind of sight that we're talking about. It's when the Word of God opens the spiritual sight, opens the sight of the heart. When the Spirit of God, working through that word, turns on the lights, so to speak, for us, so that we can see rightly the dreadful, sinful, dead condition that we are in by our sins, is the first inkling that any of us would have that, my goodness, I am a sinner, and God is not pleased with me. But God is a just and a loving God who delights to forgive, and he sent his son Jesus to bear my sin and be my Savior. That's when the lights go on. That's when the darkness begins to be dispelled, so that I can see clearly in the Word of God who Christ is and what he has done for me and what kind of a God this is truly. Not one who leaves me to die in my sins, not one who condemns me because my life doesn't measure up, but one who, while I was still dead in my trespasses and sin, sends his son Jesus to die for me and redeem for me in that horrid, horrid cross.
We actually don't want to believe in that God, because we still want to attribute some of our abilities to coming back to God. We want to say we have that ability, and that's a hard thing for people to understand. If you say to them, you have the ability to stay with the devil, and you do not have the ability to be believed, you will be damned if you don't believe. And you go, well, that's not really fair. If I can only, my ability is only towards unbelief, and I cannot come to God on my own reason or strength, and yet I will be damned in my unbelief. And most people do not like that whole idea, but that's what Scripture says. You know, we talked about that. It's very exclusive. The modifiers are very exclusive. All have sinned. No one does anything. No one can come to the Father but through me. No one comes to my Father except the Spirit drags him. Yeah. And it doesn't say except for the kind of good people, because that was one of the arguments in the Reformation. The Catholic Church at that time would have taught that people who were good enough made it to heaven because they were really good. You know, I think some of the philosophers, well, they said went to heaven because, you know, people like that surely didn't go to hell, did they? And we believe that same thing in our heart of hearts. That's what we believe too. We never want to think that ourselves are bad enough to go to heaven, or B, our best friend,
or bad enough not to go to heaven,
or bad enough. You know, there's something in us that God surely is going to want to bring us to heaven. And that's what Scripture tells us clearly over and over. Nope, there's nothing in you. There's nothing you can do on your own.
Like St. Paul would say it, I know that within me, that is in my flesh, there dwells nothing good, no good thing. And, you know, your point is well taken. again, as Pastor Coleman would say it, we think we have a better word of God than God does. And so we make up a word of God that puts us in the best light. And it's all those other sinners out there. They're the ones who really need to, they're the ones who need to be in church on Sunday morning to hear that message.
That's right.
You know, and no, the Spirit brought me because I needed to hear that message. I needed to have that that word of God shine into me. Why? Because I am sinful and unclean. I am weak. I am sick to death in my sins, and I can't do anything about that. And when we come back from this brief break, we're going to talk about that just even a little bit more. You're listening to Classroom One.
Is the Bible the Word of God? Did Jesus really exist? When do we take the Bible figuratively and literally? Who are the Nephilim? Do extraterrestrials exist? Is hell real? Is the devil real? Am I going to hell if I have had an abortion? Does Jesus really love me, a sinner? These questions and many more have been discussed or will soon be discussed on the Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. live. Join Captain Kirk, David, and guest pastors in tackling the tough questions. The Y-Files, Sunday at 2 p.m. live.
Welcome back to Classroom 1 after the break, and Phil and I have been talking just a little bit here about original sin and our deadness in it, and some of the aspects of general conversations that people would have. But we're taking this in the context of what the Word of God declares to us, because it is the Word of God that gives us the clarity of sight, turns on the lights for us, so to speak, so we can see clearly who God is and what this God has done for us. And why? And original sin is one of the reasons that God had to come in the person of Jesus Christ to do what he did for us, to bleed our sins away for us on that cross, and to die for our sins, and then conquer even death for us and rise. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as the scriptures speak, entirely dead. Now, the best example of it, and Scripture opens the view to this, is death itself. Because a person who is physically dead cannot, from his own powers, change his dead condition. He cannot make himself come back to life again. Anybody who has died is dead, 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 period. And they're not going to get back up or change that condition. That's what dead means. They're done for there. So the person who is spiritually dead, connect the dots, as they say, he cannot by his own strength or ability or acquire some outside external strength to change his spiritually dead condition in sin. That is where original sin has left us, spiritually blind and dead and enemies of God. It's where any sin would leave us. And the key preaching of the law of God, that the law shows us our sins, mirrors to us our sins, and the wrath of God against our sins, and our inability to do anything about it on our own, is physical death. That is the starkest preaching of the law of God that there is no escaping that. Now, we might be able to make all kinds of excuses, and we can come up with all kinds of philosophical arguments, or we can engage in sophistry until we're blue in the face. But one thing that cannot be denied is death. And when death comes, it is a final, as far as our physical life is concerned. It is not going to change. Once you are dead, and you're not going to make yourself come back to life again.
Which, it's interesting the way people treat that, too. death anymore. It's a natural part of life, which is not true.
Not true.
God did not create us to die.
People to die. That is created not, them to live.
That's right. It came. Death came after sin. So we, you know, it's just we don't like to say death anymore. We say passing over, passed on.
Passed, yeah.
It's just sort of like a progression we're making to, I don't know what. It's just all these things like we've talked about that we have. A very simple answer to all the questions, and it's the Word of God and His sacraments. And I think that's what confounds us. You go, yeah. But what about that beautiful sunrise? What about all these other things God has given me? Can't I find something there too?
Yeah, well,
they're all changeable. The seasons
changeable,
change.
Indeed.
The people change. And I think that's the very simpleness of God's Word. It's very direct. It's very simple. It points out our condition, which we don't like. As sinners, we don't like that pointed out. We want to make some excuse, and Scripture doesn't give us any wiggle room whatsoever.
Indeed, you mentioned the God in nature kind of thing. You can see, there's hope in the sunrise. There's always going to be tomorrow.
Yeah.
However, when you think about that same sunrise or sunset or whatever the beauty of the day is also falling over the cemetery where the tombstones stand cold, indicating that there is no tomorrow for those who have died. Now, not pushing this past the point of comparison here, but the point of comparison being that death is the stark reminder that tomorrow ends at death, and there is nothing that you can physically do to change that. And that's the connector to Scripture's spiritual, the word isn't example, but the spiritual connection between physical death and spiritual death. As physical death stands as that stark reminder of the law of God, the soul that sins shall die, so also, from Genesis, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Well, when one is spiritually dead in sins, that one is not going to, by their own reason or strength, make or apply themselves or acquire somehow the righteousness of God so that they can make themselves live. It cannot be, because it isn't. It is not what the Word of God declares. Now, the only way to acquire, if I can use that sense, to acquire that righteousness of God and that life, as is to be brought to life again by God's Son. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Spirit of God that was once blown into man's face at the beginning and man became a living soul is again breathed into the man through his ears this time by hearing the Word of God and believing that what that Word of God says. And that is the work of God's Spirit for us. That is the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, doing His work of delivering Jesus and His redemption in His death and resurrection for us by that Word of God. The Word of God, the breath, the very breath of God, breathed into a man's ears this time so that he might hear and be brought to life through faith in Christ Jesus.
All these things are contrary to nature. Contrary to what we think. It's just so interesting, this whole thing, pouring the Word in people's ears. And we have such a wonderful answer to people. You know, even though we die, we have an answer even for that. You know, we say their bodies are wrapped in their baptismal waters, awaiting the resurrection and life. And you talked about those graveyards. And it's an interesting way to look at graveyards. Our church in particular, I always laugh. People always kind of laugh about that. If you're not a member in good standing of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church or a member of our church, you don't get buried out there.
Not in our cemetery.
Yeah, yeah. And you go, well, why would you do that? How can you be so colloquial? Well, because of our belief. It's a statement of what we believe about the dead one, dead people. That's what it stems from.
Yeah, those who have died in the faith.
Those who have, because we're saying that, these people are going to be raised again. And we always said, I'll say, if it's not good enough for you in life, why would you suddenly want to be buried in our grave? you're sort of hoping that, well, if this resurrection thing is true, you can kind of get mixed up with the crowd there, and Jesus isn't going to notice that you really didn't believe any of that stuff.
You mean saved by association?
Saved by association.
That's kind of like osmosis, put the Bible under your pillow at night, and well, hey, you'll be an expert in the morning.
I probably told you this. This is kind of a humorous thing. My brother Galen is a pastor, and he said, you can always tell what people believe about salvation in their casket. He said, most people have, you know, they'll spend a lot of money. He said, but the more worried they are, the more ornate the casket is. He said, you can get them with little angels on the corners. He said, I don't know if they figure that's going to fly them to heaven. But that thing about death, that still is the disconcerting thing for people. There really is no answer for that. So if you're so good, why do you die?
Yeah, yeah.
And that's an annoying thing to me when you go to pseudo-Lutheran funerals, which I've gone to, and they talk about, you know, that naturalness of death, or they did this, or they did that, and you go, they died. If it was so good, they wouldn't have died. Answer that. And that's one question people can't get around that. So we spend all our time extending our lives or cheating death. You know, that's a favorite one. You know, they're going to cheat death. And now we have, you know, eventually we're going to be able to transfer our feelings onto a robot and we will never die. And you go, I got news for you. You're going to die.
Yeah.
None of that's ever going to happen. Yeah. You know, you can make other life live longer. You can do whatever you want, but you're going to die.
Yeah. That is the consequence of sin that God said would happen. And that's what happens. And it's not going to change on its own, and there is nothing that no human being is going to be able to do to affect that kind of a change.
No.
Then that would not have been necessary from the beginning because, as you said, and rightly so, God created man to live, to be in communion with him. And once that is lost, it is lost because the word of God is not believed. The word of God, somebody thinks they have a better word of God than the word of God does. And the devil is always there with the temptation to listen to his word, he contending to be a better Messiah. I'll give you this, I'll give you that, I'll give you the other thing, as opposed to clinging to the word of God, the promises of God, which are life. By believing, we have life in the name of Christ. Any other word brings death. And death is that finality that cannot be denied. It cannot be changed. It will come to all, even those who believe. But those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. They have been declared righteous by the precious word of God. Why? Because of what Christ did for them at the cross, in the shedding of his blood, in the resurrection. There is hope in Christ through the word and promises of our God. And that's where people, Christian people, pin their hopes. I am baptized into Christ. My sins are forgiven me. I know this is the work of God in me and not my own work, because it is the Holy Spirit through the gospel who, as you said earlier today, Phil, you know, calls us by that gospel, drags us to himself, and by that word of gospel and feeding us with his word and feeding us with Jesus' body and blood in communion, our faith is kept by the Holy Spirit firm and strong in the words and promises of God. I don't have to wonder about what somebody told me or what somebody else told me or what I heard or what I was thinking about or what I was hoping or what I'm facing when I go to a funeral and how do I process this or what happens when there's a death in my family and what am I going to do now and what does this all mean and how is this going to work out? I have the solid words and promises of God to me that are not going to change, and I can rely on them today, tomorrow, and forever. As Jesus once said it to us, because I live, you will live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But then Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? And to that, the one who has been brought to holy baptism, the work of the Spirit right there in baptism to redeem and save them, and who has been brought to faith by the Word of God and preaching and the absolution and the supper of our Lord, there is firm faith and trust and hope, because this is the Word of God. This is God at work for you and for me. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
When we're talking about this whole temptation, it's always so interesting to lay it on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. So Eve was attacked by kind of the Word of God, and she didn't use the clear Word of God to defeat the devil. But Christ did command these stones to become bread. And what did he use? He used the Word of God. I mean, you know, we don't like to say Christ is the example, but that is what he used. And he tells us the same thing. There's where it is in the Word of God. And that's how he defeated the devil. He didn't defeat him with some other thing. He didn't say, I'm God, I'm more powerful than you are. Here is the Word of God. And we sometimes have a real hard time with that, because that sounds just way too simple, just to use the Word of God to defeat Satan and the power and all of his power.
Yeah, it is. We who trust and rely upon that Word of God for ourselves, for our redemption, because that's why it's given. But I trust there the defeat of the devil is not because I'm remembering the Word of God, nor is it because I'm repeating Bible passages all the time, but that I firmly and truly believe that Jesus has defeated the devil for me in his temptation, in the wilderness, in his life where the devil tempted him numerous times, as the writer to the Hebrews will say, in every way that we are, yet without sinning. But he did that for me, for us. And he defeated the devil fully for you and for me at the cross. So that by that Word of God, by my trust and faith in that Word of God, by my knowing that Word of God and relying upon that Word of God, I know that the Spirit will sustain me even in the worst of temptations. And I know that those words and promises will not fail me even to the point of my death. You are listening to Classroom 1.
Hi, I'm Tobin Beck. Please join me here on KNNA FMLP for news and information about Concordia University in Seward.
We're back after the last break, and we've been talking about the fact that all will face death, but the Christian's hope is in the word and promises of God's word for him in Christ Jesus, that Jesus went to the cross to bleed and die and take our sins away, and he arose on the third day so that we might have the blessed hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's what we look forward to. Despite the fact that we will die, death to the believer becomes the opening of the doorway that through which they will enter into the eternal kingdom of God, albeit before the resurrection, but in the blessed hope of the resurrection of the dead at the last day and that life, body, and soul of the world to come. Whereas those who are not in that faith do not have that assurance and that kind of hope. But that comes through the Word of God, by the Spirit's working for us to bring us, to deliver to us Christ and all of his gifts. Now, at the same time as all of that, how does a person get to that point to where when the Word of God is heard and the Word of God is preached and taught correctly? And oftentimes there is discussion and confusion about how one comes to that faith. And we often hear it in terms of choosing for Jesus. Yep. And deciding for Jesus and asking Jesus to come into your heart and life. And those things may certainly occur later on in the repentant sinner. But the beginning of it begins with God's work for you. And anything after that is, as we say, our response to the word and working of God by his Spirit through his word within us. Why? Well, as we've been making the point regarding this today, that a person who is physically dead has no powers to make himself come back to life again. So the person who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins can't make himself spiritually alive again, and he can't work righteousness for himself. He's spiritually dead. He can't do anything by definition. So unless the person is brought to life by God's Son from the death of sin, nothing is going to happen with a spiritually dead person because they're dead. And that's the work of God's Spirit working through the Word of God, a word that is powerful enough to be spoken into the ears of a spiritually dead person and wake them up to actually bring them to life. But the Scriptures ascribe that power to the Word of God. The gospel, as St. Paul would say in Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation to him who believes. Well, how does one believe? How does one come to faith? That is the Holy Spirit's working by the Word of God through hearing that Word of God, or through the sacrament of baptism in the case of little tiny ones who can't comprehend, they don't understand the language yet at that point in time. But that doesn't limit the Spirit of God to put faith in them. Faith is not dependent upon the confession or understanding. Faith is dependent upon the work of God according to that Word of God. And when St. Peter says in his writing, his first epistle, baptism also saves us, well, that is a pretty clear statement of the power of God's Word to accomplish what God's Word says from the beginning as Jesus instituted baptism. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is none other than a believer in Christ. So the dead person, spiritually dead person, doesn't do that. He doesn't have the intellect. He doesn't have the heart. The will of the natural man, the man born in original sin, is without skill or capacity or ability to think or to understand or to be able to do anything or to begin or to will or undertake or to act or to work or to agree with anything that regards the Word of God in spiritual things. The natural man just does not have that ability. The old nature in us is not given that. It's dead. So there isn't any, so to speak, free will. We are dead. We are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Our will is bound by sin. And there is nothing that a spiritually dead person is going to be able to do to change that.
Well, the problem with most of that anymore is, in the general population, is most of them do not believe that we don't have a free will. We have a free will. They'll argue that all the time. So I can choose. And what they use as an example is, I live my life. I make decisions all the time. I can choose to do this, or I can choose to do that. We never argue about that. You can choose to live a civil and good outward life. What we argue with is what Scripture says about your abilities to come to God.
To come to faith.
To
live and work in righteousness.
That's right.
And that's very different.
And people would argue that that's simply not the case because from a rational sense, it makes no sense whatsoever. The other dangerous thing you hear is, so we say through the Word, God reveals himself through the Word, and that's how he brings us to faith. You have too many people nowadays who are prophets and apostles or whatever, and they say you can see God other places. So people say they're moved by that, and they come to belief, and they come to belief, we would say, outside of Scripture. So what does that say about them and the God they believe in? I would have to argue in some cases they don't believe in the same God that I do, even though it's Christian, their message. You know, they use parts of the Bible, but they use other parts. And when we talked earlier, we always look to threats to our church and what we believe in the outside world, and we should be paying attention to what's being taught in the church, because that's where the Antichrist. The Antichrist isn't going to come from the Democratic Party, even though we believe he is.
Or the Republican Party.
Or the Republican Party.
Or
Party.
Any other, the political.
You know, maybe
or
the
any government.
Any government. Yeah. The Antichrist comes in the church, and I think that we're not always prepared for. I think we want to accommodate people's ideas because we say, well, they're in the church. Well, the Bible clearly says it's only through the Word of God that you receive any of these things.
Yeah, and that's where it's imperative to preach and teach the Word of God rightly and purely. And thanks be to God that that is done in the many places that it is done. You know, and regardless of what church it is, what particular denomination. When was it Isaiah that quoted God to say, "He who has my word, let him preach it faithfully," or was it Jeremiah? And the word of God is so critical here, because apart from it, an individual is left to his own devices.
Yes.
And desires, and that the word of God becomes foolishness at that point in time, apart from the Spirit of God, as St. Paul says. It, in fact, that's what the Greek word for the natural person not accepting the things of God, because the connection with it is he's not capable of it. Apart from the Spirit of God, the Scripture remains a closed book, and that's where the focus needs to be, not in what's going on outside of us. So a person's not going to believe that Word of God if he's focused on in all of these other areas, as opposed to what God's Word, His Gospel says. He's not going to believe it. He's not going to agree with it. It's just he's not going to regard it whatsoever at all. So, you know, what do you do with that? Well, preach God's
That's
word
right.
faithfully, because there is no argument that I'm going to come up with, or you will, Phil. There is no analogy. There is no example. If the word of God, which is more powerful than any other word ever, because it is God's living word for you and for me and for the world, if that word of God in itself is not powerful enough, no example of anybody else's is going to make any difference. So where must we point people, and what is our focus? What ought be coming out of our mouths is not the things of the world, which sets a man's mind on the flesh, but we bring faithfully what God's word says, what God's son says, and that word remains, and that word remains eternally true.
That's the other stumbling block. So we say, yes, we preach out of the word of God. The other thing the world tells us, and we talked about that earlier, my job is outcomes-based.
Yeah.
And we want an outcomes-based religion. So we want to preach the word of God. We're saying we're preaching the word of God, and it's truth and purity. And by golly, next Sunday, 10 more people are going to be there, and there's going to be an outcome we
cannot
see.
Something you can point to. Something you can see.
That's right. That really confuses people when you say, okay, I belong to this church because I believe it's a true church on earth because it preaches what the Bible says. And you go, well, is that the only church? And you go, no, where the word of God is preached and taught in its truth and purity is the true church on earth.
Yeah.
So, and you would also argue, we don't know who's a sinner, and I mean, who's a believer and who's a hypocrite. We don't know that. And that drives people crazy. What do you mean? You go, I can't tell you whether that person is going to heaven or hell. That's only God knows whether that guy believes or not.
All we have is a confession that is made. And that confession comes in two ways, and they're both connected. The first way comes through the personal confession that you hear from the mouth of the individual. And the second confession is the confession of the church in which they are connected. And when those two are together, that's what we rely upon, just their word. To look at the heart, no. But to hear the confession of the mouth, and to make a determination on that basis, that's where it is. But Paul says, regardless, it is between the person and God. For St. Paul says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 5. And Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it is not dependent upon me or whatever else, or even that confession, because a confession can be an abrupt lie. But as far as the word and working of God is concerned, it is the work of God, not my choice, not my decision, not my asking Jesus. It is God's work in me by His Spirit through His Word, His firm Word. And to all godly Christians, to all those who trust truly in Christ, they are not trusting on some small spark of goodness that still remains in them. They are trusting fully and firmly in God, the Holy Spirit, by God's Word. And the Spirit of God is better assurance than any sort of thinking or talk about the spirit or spark of goodness within me. We'll continue the discussion next time. You're listening to Classroom 1.